As long as I can remember, for me, the second psalm has remained one of the most encouraging and one of the most convicting texts in all of the Bible. It is a psalm that you may have noticed about voices. You know, we live in an age of unprecedented noise and a whole cacophony of voices. Thanks to Twitter X and Reddit and YouTube and Facebook and Instagram, anybody and everybody can have a bullhorn and let their opinions be heard. You add to that a couple hundred cable channels, Sirius XM radio, Amazon self-publishing, and what you have now in the world is a lot of noise and a lot of voices. When we lived in Michigan, I remember a restaurant that had an old-fashioned jukebox there, and one of the selections, if you put in your quarter, was 3 minutes of silence. You could buy no music, no news, no opinions. I used to wish that there's certain people like that, just put a quarter in their mouth, and for 3 minutes they couldn't talk. You walk around with a whole roll of quarters everywhere you went. But again, Psalm 2 is all about voices. The first voice is the voice of defiance, verses 1 through 3. The second voice is the voice of God the Father, verses 4 and 5. And then there's the voice of the Son, and finally the voice of the Spirit, verses 11 and 12. And beloved, it's in the midst of all of this that God, in His Word, reveals something. And it is something that all of us in this room desperately need reminding of, and especially in this day and in this time in which we're living. Verse 4 says this, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Well, there's a voice. There's a sound. When I was in the sixth grade, I had a teacher, Sea Park Elementary School. And this teacher, Mrs. Ehrensbeck, always said, "Eyes and ears up here." And every time she said, "Eyes and ears up here," she was looking at me. She could have finished it with Jimmy every single time. In fact, sometimes she did. She was never wrong. My eyes and my ears were always out there looking out the window at the ant lions eating up ants and things like that. Eyes and ears up here. Father, please help us today. Please. And the things that you've spoken to my heart about and convicted me about in the past couple of weeks, please continue to do so. And with all of us in this room, may we open our hearts to what the Spirit, what your Spirit has to say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. The second psalm, as you all know, is a text in Scripture that is familiar and immediately noted, remembered for certain things. There is, of course, the raging of the heathen in verse 1. The people, it says, the people who are so full of anger against God and against Christ, that's what the word anointed there means, that they grind their teeth, they plot, they conspire to do away with God and with God's word. Look at verse 1. Why? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen are those outside of Israel. The people are those inside of Israel. So God's people and others outside, the kings, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That word anointed is the New Testament Greek word, is the Christ. Against the Christ, this is a messianic psalm. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords. Who's the there? That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us cast their cords. And then, of course, right after this scene on earth, right after where the people down here and the Gentiles and the kings and the rulers, they're all shaking their fist at God. Right away, the scene shifts right back into heaven where God is doing what? Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. In other words, note this, God is still seated. He's not disturbed. He's not concerned. He's not shaken on his throne. He is, however, resolute and determined because the last line of verse 4 says, the Lord shall have them in derision. You see, folks, he may be seated, but he's still ruling. So what's notable about this psalm? The heathen rage. They shake their fist at God. They grind their teeth not only against heaven, the Bible says, but against the Christ, the anointed, the begotten, the begotten of God. And then, of course, there's the declaration that God is seated. It says that God is sitting in the heavens while the people on the earth are threatening him and his son and his word. And you know what? When I read that every single time, it reminds me of something that occurs many centuries later in the city of David, where God is no longer seated, where the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer seated, as in our text. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that there was a young believer, a follower of the anointed of God. His name was Stephen, and it says that Stephen was, quote, full of faith and of power and wisdom. In fact, it says that as Stephen spake, the angry mob saw his face, quote, as it were the face of an angel. Now, let me say this. I'm not sure what that really means, that Stephen had the face of an angel, but I'm pretty sure it's an endorsement. When God wanted to endorse Moses as his messenger and lawgiver, he put his glory on Moses' face. So you know, beloved, it's quite the rebuke from God that in the midst of these haters who are imagining vain things against God, that God puts his very radiance on Stephen's own countenance. So that here's a man full of wisdom, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's power, and now in addition to that, his own face is aglow. And what do you suppose that this man's reaction, suppose the reaction of these rulers are going to be to this man's testimony? You see it on your screen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. They did what? They see this man. They hear this man preaching the word of God in his message. And what do? They grind their teeth in anger. They're not grinding out of habit or in their sleep. They are clenching their teeth, born out of hatred and anger and unbelief. They rage and imagine a vain thing. Have you ever seen someone so full of anger and enmity and fury that you can see their jaw muscles? That they're clenching their teeth? Well, I've not seen it very often. Thankfully, that's not my crowd. But as our psalmist reveals, there are people. There are kings, people in authority. There are rulers who are so full of vanity, they are so full of hate, that they plot a conspiracy. They will take counsel together, as it says. Verse 3 says, they cry out, "Let us free ourselves from the true God, the God of heaven. Let us free ourselves, get rid of his cords and his laws." And of course, that's when the scene immediately shifts to heaven in verse 4. It shifts right back to heaven here in Psalm 2. And when Stephen, as we noted, was being murdered for basically preaching Psalm 2, it shifts right back to heaven again. Acts 7:55 says, "But Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven," this is while he's dying, "and saw the glory of God." You know, everybody knows that when God on occasion rolls back the veil of eternity and gives us a glimpse of glory, he does so for a reason. It's not a common experience even in the Bible. You understand that what Stephen saw and experienced at his death isn't at all what John the Baptist saw or experienced at his, nor the experience of James the martyr, or Peter, or even Paul. In this case, God simply shows us what is truly behind the veil, regardless of what we see down here on earth. So that, in other words, we may not always see it, we rarely see it, but nevertheless, it is still the truth. For the psalmist in our text, that is precisely what allowed him, in the midst of all the hate and the rage and the vanity and the rebellion, to close this psalm in complete victory in the last line of verse 12. Notice what it says. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Three things I want us to consider this morning. Did we pray already? We did? Three. Let's pray again. Father, please help us. Thank you, Lord. I am overwhelmed with the power and the blessing of your word. And I just ask, Father, that right now hearts will be still, all of our hearts, to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing you'll notice, number one, three things, is looking around. Look at verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Can I ask you a question? Listen up. What do you see when, with human eyes, you look around and see the circumstances in this world. What are the characteristics of this age? I can tell you right now, one thing I see and one thing you can always see, number one, you'll see it, rage and vanity. You also see in verse 2, rebellion, anarchy, and conspiracy. And of course, when Stephen saw the throne of God, when he and his friends, what they saw around him, in fact, what his family saw around him was violence. An unjust stoning, grief, sorrow, and injustice. Acts 8:2 says that when Stephen finally succumbed to the pelting of the rocks on his body, that, quote, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made, quote, great lamentation over him. Great lamentation. Can you imagine the heartache on that day? Can you imagine the sorrow and, as well, all the questions of why? Why would God allow this? You understand, beloved, that was not an easy death, and it was violent, it was brutal, it was unjust. It was incredibly, incredibly humiliating to die like this. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that the officers and the leaders hated and raged against Stephen so much that, quote, they ran against him. That word ran is the same word used in Mark 5 when the demon-possessed hogs, it says, quote, ran into the water and were drowned. And sure enough, these men were out of control. And they were irrational and they were demonic with all of their hatred for the truth of God spoken by a spirit-filled man of God. This, beloved, this is what the devout believers in Jesus could see all around them. And again, what Stephen's own family could see all around them. Understand this, they didn't see Stephen's vision. They didn't see what he saw with the Son of Man standing in the right hand. They didn't even see what we see in the stoning here in Psalm 2. The kings and the heathen and the rulers, they didn't see God on his throne. They just saw what you always see. Down here on the earth, in this world, when you look around you, and it is just ingratitude and teeth grinding and injustice and heartache and deceit and lamentation and tears and rage against the God of this book. You know, I recently finished reading a little autobiography written by Louis Armstrong called Satchmo. And there's an interesting story that he relates in the book about his iconic song, What a Wonderful World. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. It's really a great lyric, if you think about it, for a secular song. I see skies of blue, clouds of white, the bright, blessed days, the dark, sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful Lord. That's my revision to it. But the interesting thing about the song, to me in reading this, was what happened in 1967 when it was recorded. Because the president of ABC Records hated the song. He hated it because he said it was too sentimental, too slow, too positive. Well, Louis loved the song, and he insisted on recording it and releasing it. But the scorner, who hated it, who had the power, he decided to sabotage it. I mean, literally, he did. In the recording studio, he put them in a little small room above a train station there, the Pacific Railway, where the whistle kept going off and trains kept going through, and there's delay after delay constantly. He hated the song so much, he went to these ridiculous antics to make it sound as bad as possible. And sure enough, it is a bad recording. And then as president of that studio, he only printed 1,000 copies. 1,000 singles to pass out. And sure enough, that iconic song never gained traction. I didn't know this. It never became a hit in the United States of America for the next 24 years. It was not until 1987, when a blockbuster film used that song, that it truly hit the charts. And I remember when I read that, it reminded me that even in the midst of the bright, blessed night and friends shaking hands and red roses too, even in the midst of wonder, haters are going to hate. There are people out there that just hate good things. Ragers are going to rage and the heathen are going to heave. So what did David do? Well, that leads us to the second thing in the text. Number one is looking around. Number two, you'll notice, is looking above. Psalm 2. Look at verse 3, would you? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them, the rebellious, in derision. I want you to look on your screen for a moment, Acts chapter 7. Here's that text in verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now, the heathen are heathing and the ragers are raging. But Stephen looked up and steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus sitting, no, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father of God, who is seating. Sitting. Now, let's remember something, because, folks, while it is true that almost nobody got to see, almost nobody gets to see what Stephen saw in his last moments on earth, when all the heathen are raging, which always leads to the question, what's happening? Where is God? How can God allow this? Where is God when this is going on? While nobody gets to see it, understand something very carefully. And in Psalm 115, where is now their God? Nevertheless, it is still true, every believer will see. Think about this for a moment. I've pondered this a lot. Every single believer said, well, Stephen, what a gift, what a glory, what a wonder, what an amazement that he gets to see in the presence of God's throne, okay? But I too, every believer will get to see and experience what Stephen saw shortly after their last moments on earth. Ponder that for a minute. In other words, if you're in awe today and you're full of wonder that Stephen saw the Lord Jesus standing at the Father's right hand, if that's mind-blowing to you, then just realize that the only difference between Stephen and you and me, the only distinction that he really had, is a few minutes or seconds. He just had a little head start, so that all he experienced was basically a preview of what all believers experience. Job 19:27, I shall see him for myself. Mine eyes shall behold him and not another. I'll see him. I'll see God on his throne, and right now I can see him that way by faith. And you know something? If the question is, where was God when this tragedy or this trouble came? Where was God when the heathen raged and the people around you have imagined all of these vain things, and they are right now, even in Washington, D.C.? If that's the question, Stephen's story reminds us to look up and know that God is exactly where he has been for all of eternity. That in fact, the day before that terrible tragedy occurred in your life or in our nation or in your family, the day before that happened, God was on his throne in heaven. On the day of that tragedy, the very moment of that stoning or whatever it is, that heartache, that injustice, I can tell you, God is still on his throne. And the day after that thing, whatever happened to your family or your nation, once again, God is on his throne. Folks, this is not a platitude. This is not a cliche or some sort of sentiment or a wish. It happens to be the absolute truth. In other words, the day before 9/11, the day before that, God was on his throne. Same place. Where was God on 9/11? Same place he was on 9/10, 9/12. Where was God on Pearl Harbor Day? Same place he was on December the 6th, 1941. Pastor, where was God when my son was killed? The same place he was when his son was sacrificed for your son and for all of us. Understand, beloved, that nothing down here changes the fact that God rules from up there. Where was God when the heathen raged? I mentioned Psalm 115. Look at the verse on your screen. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And here's the answer. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And God's people said, amen. You know, many, many years ago when Ben was a little boy, maybe six years of age, there used to be a big corn maze down in Lantana. It was just a big cornfield chopped down, you know, in these little trails with like 8 foot high stalks. You've seen corn mazes in the Midwest, I'm sure. And they had one down. I don't, maybe they still have it. I don't think so. So I decided to take Benjamin to experience something that you get in the fall up north. And on the way, I hyped it up. Man, it's going to be dark. And it's going to be confusing and twisting and scary. And once we got there and started walking this maze, I continued to hype it up. Oh, man, where do we go? I mean, I don't know. Which way? You point. You tell me which way. How are we going to get out of here? He's just walking. Just walking nonchalantly in front of me like it's a little menu puzzle at IHOP. And after about an hour, I said, Ben, we need to go. I said, it's really dark. Do you realize that we haven't seen anybody in a while and that nobody can see us and we see nothing but corn? And he stopped and he turned around and he said, Dad, look up. God can see us. I said, you little punk. I'm the preacher. How dare you? I thought, yeah, okay, look up. You know, on this Lord's Day morning, I can promise you that God is always telling us to look up. He is always telling us. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, boy, what a terrible year that was. Do you know that Isaiah loved Uzziah? The people loved Uzziah. But he died of leprosy. He was a great king. He ruled for 54 years. He did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. But do you know that he was struck with leprosy? Because on Wednesday night, we were teaching about the altar of incense, and you had to do it God's way, with God's formula. And Uzziah thought, I'm going to take the job of a priest. And God says, no, you're not. And he struck that good man who was doing a terrible thing with leprosy. And so the whole place, it was such a sad year. But in Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw also, this is Isaiah, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Always look up. Best king ever that Isaiah they had, always look up. In the year that Stephen died, he saw also. You know what occurred to me about these haters that were stoning Stephen? The Bible says that they gnashed upon him with their teeth in anger. The only time in all of the Bible you read people gnashing their teeth is when they do it in hell. Stephen was so filled with love and faith and a little bit of heaven, those men were filled with hate and rage and a little bit of hell. And I'm telling you this morning that Psalm 2 is a reminder to all of us here that we look around, yes, and the heathen rage and the people imagine these vain things, but always, always look above. And then number 3, you'll notice he says to look ahead. Go to Psalm 2 again, would you? Notice the future language of this over and again. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. No matter what the raging is, no matter what they're saying, verse 7, I will declare the decree. I will do it. Verse 8, ask of me, I shall give thee. Verse 9, thou shalt, this is a promise, break them with a rod of iron. And so it goes. Verse 10, be wise and instruct ye kings, be instructed ye judges of the earth. I want you to think again about this man, Stephen, for a moment. You do realize, as we noted, that if all we ever knew about this man's life and death, all we knew and what we always know and only know is what was in front of the veil. We have the power right now, looking around and what a short-lived, unproductive, wasted ministry, we have the power to think about. That's what people would say. This is not right. He was a young man. He only preached one sermon. In Acts chapter 6, he was chosen with 6 other men to serve as administrators for really a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. And I don't know that he ever got to serve one widow. In fact, those widows all outlived him. So yeah, the people lamented. And yeah, they would think, what a waste and what a tragedy, what a defeat for God's work and God's plan. I mean, look, folks, Stephen was young. He was gifted. He was clearly talented, spirit-filled, full of faith. Nobody could resist, the Bible says, his wisdom and his spirit. So why couldn't it be one of the murmurers that God took to heaven? Not the MVP. Why the young man that was ready, equipped to go on 3 missionary journeys, and he himself could pen 13 books in the New Testament? He's Jewish. He's Greek. He's anointed. He's learned. He's just plain awesome. It just doesn't make any sense that he's killed at the very, very beginning of his life's work. Yes, that's the conclusion that people would make. And that's the conclusion, by the way, that people did make when Jim Elliot was killed at 28 years of age in Ecuador. He and 4 other missionaries were martyred before they ever had a chance to reach a single Huarani native. Murdered. There were only 2,400 of them in that area. So people thought, what a waste. What an absolute tragedy for these young men and for the kingdom of God. Unless, of course, people in 1956 could somehow see beyond. If they could just see beyond the banks of the Kurai River and know, for example, that Life magazine would do a 10-page article on Jim Elliot's life and death and legacy. And then his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, would write a book called Through Gates of Splendor. And, as you know, Jim Elliot's journal published, and then the film End of the Spear and the documentary Love Above Us. If the people in 1956 could see all of that, and that all of it would be used to inspire hundreds and thousands of young people, probably one of the great missionary movements in our country in the late 50s and the 60s, to go into missions and thousands of others to sell out completely and live for God. Which, if you really want to look beyond, if you want to really see something that's beyond, Jim Elliot's story is even small potatoes. In Acts chapter 7, I want you to see this on your screen. I want you to see what happened. Verse 58 says, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man." There's another young man. So there's 2 young men in this story. "They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord,'" this is Stephen, "'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." It means he died. And what's that chapter 8 say? "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Now, everybody knows the story, but let's be reminded of this, can we? Young Saul, that Pharisee, the lawgiver, the Sanhedrin, Gestapo, one of the original teeth grinders. He wasn't just there at Stephen's death. He signed and authorized the death warrant. He was in charge of the stoning. And the Bible says that people took off their coats. If you want to throw a baseball and you want to throw it really hard, you take off your jacket. If you want to be super violent about it, so that they could get a better throw. And when you're gnashing your teeth in anger, you really want to throw the stones hard as possible. And Saul said, "Let me hold your coat. I've already signed the warrant. Let me hold your jacket for you." Folks, it's awful. It is unjust. And as we noted, it's such a waste. Unless you look ahead at that very next chapter. Because in Acts chapter 9, hearing and witnessing the prayers of Stephen who said, "Father, forgive them." Seeing that testimony of that young man who had no fear of death, who had the face, as it were, of an angel, he could see the Son of God. That man, Saul, becomes the very man who takes his mantle and reaches the world for Christ. And folks, it's not as if The New Testament saints orchestrated any of this at all. This wasn't some great grand plan, you know, mission strategies for the first century. How can we reach the world? I know, we'll let our rising star be murdered publicly so that that'll inspire their rising star to have a change of heart. Great plan? No. The life of faith is not a matter of our plans. It is a matter of our faith in the providence and the grace and the power and the goodness of God. And while you and I cannot see all of this, we cannot see all the details of what's beyond. We get glimpses in the Bible to remind us that it's always there. While we cannot see it right now, it is a glorious thing to know that our Lord and Savior, our Father and our God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend, He sees it all. That omnipotence plus omniscience equals faith. Each step I take, the Savior goes before me. And with His loving hand, He leads the way. Folks, long before Stephen felt the blow of that first stone, what no one saw is Jesus Himself rising in His seat to welcome one of His own to His home. And by the way, Stephen, just a man, not a prophet, not a priest, not a pastor, not a king, not a scribe. The Bible says he was a man. He was a fellow believer, and Acts 6, for that man, Jesus, rose and welcomed him to his eternal home. Pastor, the heathen are raging. The imagination of the conspiracies and the people in this nation is disheartening. Oh, Pastor, this. And oh, Pastor, that. Okay. And that's when God says, eyes and ears up here. Eyes and ears up here. See the truth about who's ruling and who's reigning. And that's when God says also at the very end of the chapter, what is the last line of verse 12? Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Don't you worry, he that sitteth in heavens shall laugh. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed with no one moving. I wonder whom I say this morning, Pastor Blaylock. I'm here today, and I'm a believer by the grace of God. I've been saved by the blood of Christ. If I were to die today, I'd be in heaven. But you know what? As a Christian, I live in this world of darkness. And look, folks, we don't even see one of our fellow deacons stoned to death in the streets. Not yet. Not yet. But we do see the heathen rage. We hear them. We hear them imagine these vain things all the time. They're doing it right now. They don't want the cords and the bands of God. They don't want this book or His. They don't want His people. See, Pastor Blaylock, I'm a Christian. I'm saved today. But I needed this reminder and this message that blessed are they that put their trust in Him. And God has spoken to my heart. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise God? Some of you raising two hands. Amen to that. You know, the just shall live by faith. Well, Pastor, I don't understand why. Look, God has given us enough in His Word so that we can always, always trust no matter what the circumstances, no matter how horrible the events in and around us. And I don't know what the rest of this summer holds. I know it's going to be a summer of rage. You know it's going to be a summer of rage. There's an election this year. And people are raging and imagining vain things, but I know that as God is on His throne, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And we know that He is the judge of the earth, always does what's right. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I were to die, I don't know I'd be in heaven. Would you pray for me? If you're here today and you're just not sure about your salvation, I would love to pray for you. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Who would say that? Would you lift your hand right where you are? Pray for me, Pastor Blaylock. All right, God bless you. Am I right? Anyone else? I'm looking on my left in the middle. Anyone? I'm not sure that I'm saved today. Would you pray for me? I see your hand, young man. We're going to pray and have a time of invitation as always here. Look, you came to church this morning and you had a need. Everybody has a spiritual need. Only the Holy Spirit knows what it is. One thing I know for sure, He wants you to walk out of those doors with courage, boldness, faith, trusting Him no matter what happens this week, this month, this summer, or the rest of this year. Father, bless now the invitation. And Lord, for these who have asked for prayer, I pray for them, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen all of us to trust you more. Blessed are all they put their trust in you. And I pray, God, as you've said over and again so many times in the Bible, fret not because of evildoers. Fret not. Envy not the wicked that prosper in the way. Help us to trust you always in Jesus' precious name. Amen.